this. By show of hands, how many of you have ever heard of Billy Graham? That's what I thought. How many of you have ever heard of Charles Templeton? Okay, I see a few hands. Not as many. Who was Templeton? Well, he grew up in Canada, and at the age of 21, he made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And shortly thereafter, he became an evangelist. In fact, he came to the United States and he preached for 2 years in 44 different states, all across the United States. In 1945, he met Billy Graham, and they soon became close friends. And shortly thereafter, 1 year, the two of them went over and did an evangelistic campaign all across Europe for Campus Crusade for Christ. In fact, they roomed together. Now, by that time, Templeton was already an internationally known evangelist and preacher. Then, things began to change. Think about it. Why is it most people know who Billy Graham is, but relatively few know who Templeton is? He began to question the authority of Scripture. He began to question if the Bible truly is the Word of God. And then in time, he began to doubt Genesis 1 and 2, the creation account, and he embraced worldly philosophy, evolution. And he was preaching at his peak, some nights to 10,000 people, some nights to 30,000 people. And he came back to the States and he went to Princeton Theological Seminary. By that time, Princeton had already been poisoned with liberal theology, denying the Word of God. And by 1957, he came out, he had stopped preaching, and he made this pronouncement: "I am now an agnostic." And then shortly thereafter, he made the pronouncement: "I am an atheist." Now, how does someone go from preaching the Word of God all across the United States, all over the world, to leaving all that, rejecting the gospel, and he pursued politics? He was involved in media after that, radio, and then in advertising. How does someone lay all of that aside, deny Christ, deny the gospel? And he lived for 45 years as an atheist, and he died as an atheist. How can that be? Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4, because we're going to get our answer to that question. And we're going to see one of Jesus' parables tonight, a very familiar parable, but a very powerful parable about the kingdom of God. Mark chapter 4, let's begin in verse 1. "And he," that's Jesus, "began to teach again by the sea. And such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down. And the whole crowd was by the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and was saying to them in his teaching, 'Listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow. As he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seed fell into good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he was saying, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' As soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, to you it has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. But those who are outside get everything in parables, so that while seeing they may see and not perceive, and while hearing they may hear and not understand. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all of the parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown by the rocky places, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then, when affliction or persecution arrives, because of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil. And they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Now, as we look in verse 1, what we notice is it says Jesus began to teach again by the sea. Now, Jesus, when we read the Gospels, we find Jesus speaking. Oftentimes, he will preach in the synagogues. We find Jesus teaching in the temple. He teaches in people's homes. He teaches on the mountainside. And here he is this day. He's teaching by the sea. And the crowd is so large around him that that day he gets into a boat and he takes the posture of sitting down. Now, that would be the common posture for a rabbi in the first century to teach. So he sits in the boat and he pushes the boat. The boat goes a little bit offshore. This way, all who are there can listen to him. Now, it's by the sea. That would be the Sea of Galilee. We're not exactly sure where the location was for certain, but in the northern part of the Sea of Galilee, between the village of Capernaum and Tabgha, there is a cove that is naturally, it forms a natural amphitheater. Jacob, if you have that slide, this is that, it's called, actually called the Cove of the Sower, or the Bay of Parables. And the land, actually, when you're on the sea, the land goes up almost like an amphitheater. And Jewish scientists and archaeologists have confirmed if someone is sitting in a boat, you could actually hear his voice, thousands of people. In fact, I watched a YouTube clip of this man who went with his friend, and the friend went right down to the water's edge. He stood there, and he took his Bible, and his friend went way back, way up, and he actually read the parable of the sower to him in a regular speaking voice, and it's amazing. You could hear every single word. And so that's the setting. More than likely, that was the place where Jesus taught all of the parables we see in Matthew 13 and this parable here, the parable of the sower. Now, if you look in verse 2, it says here, and he was teaching them many things in parables. Now, Jesus taught them a number of parables. Most of the parables in the scriptures we find of Jesus are in Matthew's gospel and primarily in Luke's gospel. There are just a few in Mark's gospel. The parable of the sower is in all three of them. And now he begins to teach them this parable. And look how he begins in verse 3. Listen to this. Now, if you have the New American Standard, the words "to this" are not in the original language. So Jesus, what he's saying here is basically, listen. Listen up, as we would say in our vernacular. In other words, he's calling their attention And he's telling them, listen, what I'm going to tell you is extremely important. And preachers will do that today, oftentimes without realizing it. We'll say, well, listen, and the reason is we want your attention. What is going to be said is very, very important. And Jesus begins by saying, behold, the sower went out to sow. And what he's speaking about here would be a common scene in Galilee. In fact, probably most, or at least many, or some of those who were listening to him teach that day were farmers. So this would be a common scene. There were grain fields all throughout Galilee. And he begins by saying, the sower goes out to sow. He's speaking of that which is very familiar to them. And remember this, parables take that which is familiar, they take that which is common and everyday, and they are used as an analogy for that which is unfamiliar, to reveal spiritual truth, profound spiritual truth. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing. And what he's going to do now in verses 4 and then end in verse 9, he is going to tell the parable. And he's going to describe four different types of soil. Four types of soil he is going to describe. So if you look in verse 4, the first soil is the soil that fell beside the road. And he says, as he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Now, in ancient Israel, it wasn't like today in the sense that when you look at a field today, you go out east in Suffolk County, way out east, and you see a farm, all of those rows are perfectly plowed, straight lines. Well, it wasn't that way in ancient Israel. The sower would go out, and oftentimes he would have a bag around his waist, and he would just put each hand in, take out the grain, and just toss it. So if he was walking around, and he came to the edge of the field that was plowed by a wood plow, and he would take out that grain and just toss it, and inevitably, some of that grain was going to land on the pathway or the roadside. And what would happen is that while he was doing that, as he would proceed, the birds were very shrewd. They would wait for the farmer just to get up a little bit down the field, and then the birds would come in and snatch away all of that seed that was on the pathway. Why? Because the pathway, it was well traveled. In fact, look in Mark chapter 2, verse 23. These were narrow roadways in between the grain fields. And here we see that Jesus and his disciples walked on one of those paths. In chapter 2, verse 23. And it happened that Jesus was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples began to make their way along while picking the heads of grain. So you see, Jesus walked one of those fields. And because it was so heavily traveled, the ground was packed down. In fact, the ground was almost like cement. So when that seed fell, it couldn't take root. It could not penetrate the hardness of the soil. It never took root. No fruit, no plant, nothing happens. So that's the first soil that he mentions. The second soil that we read in verse 5 is the rocky soil, or we would say the rocky ground. Look at verse 5. Other seed fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. Now, when we're talking about rocky soil, we shouldn't think of dirt that is just packed with rocks throughout it. That's not what he's saying. A lot of the terrain in Galilee was a layer of topsoil, but underneath that topsoil was hard limestone rock. So it was very shallow. The dirt was very shallow. So what would happen is that seed was planted in the dirt that was turned over, and immediately it would spring up. But you see, there were nowhere for the root system to take hold because it was so shallow. So the plant couldn't get moisture. The plant could not get nourishment when it was growing up, though it came up immediately, and it looked like it was going to be a good harvest. It looked like there was going to be fruit that would come from this plant. But what happened is, because there was no root system, when that hot Middle Eastern sun came out, look what he says in verse 6, and after the sun had risen, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. There was no depth of soil. When that hot sun came, it burned it up, and that plant withered away. No fruit. There was no fruit that it produced. Well, then he goes on to the third soil, and that is the thorny soil. Look in verse 7. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. And this describes a field that the dirt was turned over, and what would happen is, though they didn't get deep enough to get the roots of the weeds, that's what these thorns would be. They would be weeds. So underneath, though the ground looked good, there were these roots of these weeds. So what would happen is the plant would grow up, the plant would come forth, but because the weeds were fast growing, the weeds would also come up right next to it, and the weeds would take the moisture and the nourishment from the ground. And in addition to that, the weed would come around it and get the sunlight, and eventually it would choke the plant. And look at verse 7. It says, and it yielded no crop. So there was no crop for that one either. And then in verse 8, he speaks of the fourth soil, and that's the good soil. Other seed fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and it increased, they yielded a crop, produced 30, 60, and 100 fold. Now, in Israel, a good crop, when a farmer was planting, would be about 6 to 8 fold. But you see, this soil was prepared. It was soft. It was deep, full of nourishment. There were no weeds. And this plant grew up, and it was an extraordinary harvest. If you had a 10-fold harvest, that would be considered very good. So when Jesus said 30, 60, and 100, they would have been surprised. They would have been somewhat shocked that such a harvest, but it would be known that this harvest was of the Lord, that it was the Lord who brought about this rich harvest that day. It was the blessing of the Lord. This was unheard of. And look in verse 9, because this is how Jesus really ends the parable. Similar to what he said in verse 3 about listening, he said, and he was saying, he who has ears, let him hear. In other words, you need to pay attention to what I have just spoken to you. And oftentimes the prophets would speak in that manner, Ezekiel. And listen to what Jeremiah would say in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 21. When he was speaking to the people, he was speaking about the judgment that was going to come upon them. Jeremiah said this, "Hear this, O foolish and senseless people, who have eyes but do not see, who have ears but do not hear." So Jesus is saying, you need to listen to this parable that I just set forth to you. And what he's going to do now is he's going to explain the parable to them. But before he does that, we're going to find out the reason why Jesus speaks in parables. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever wondered? I think it was about 1/3 of his teaching throughout the scriptures is in parables. Why did Jesus speak in parables? Now, most people think it was just to make things easier to understand. But we're going to see something, while that's somewhat true, it's not altogether true. But he begins in verse 10. So now what has happened is Jesus has told some more parables. We know that from Matthew chapter 13. And it must have come to a point where he dismissed the crowd. He sends them away, and now he is alone with his disciples and also with the 12. So verse 10 says, and he, Jesus, was alone. While he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. So he taught a few parables there. And they're asking him about the parables. And we would say, well, what did they ask him? Well, we get the answer to that in Matthew's gospel. Listen to Matthew chapter 13, verse 10, because Matthew tells us what the question was. And Matthew said this, "And the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?'" Now, Matthew was there when that question was asked. Jesus, why do you speak to the people in parables? In other words, he was saying, Lord, why is it when you have these crowds gathered that you talk to them in these stories, but you really don't explain it to them? And the inference is, why don't you just tell them flat out? Why are you using these stories? And he's going to give us the answer, and the answer is twofold, and it's simply this: to reveal truth to those who are followers of Christ, and to conceal truth from those whose hearts are hardened. It is both to reveal and to conceal truth. And look what he says in verse 11. "And he was saying to them, 'You,'" now he's speaking to the believers, "'you, to you it has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God.'" And what he's saying is this: to you, my followers, this mystery about the kingdom of God. And notice how he says that it's been given to you. You didn't discover this by your own studies. You didn't come to this by your own intellect. He says, this has been revealed to you. How? By my Father. And he speaks about the mysteries of the kingdom. What are the mysteries of the kingdom? Well, when the Bible in the New Testament speaks about mysteries, what he's referring to is spiritual truth back in the Old Testament that was not revealed. It was yet to be revealed by the Father to the saints in the Old Testament. However, in the New Testament, it was revealed by Almighty God. And this is the kingdom of God, the mystery of the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? He's speaking about God's rule and reign in salvation. Now, certainly, God rules and reigns in the lives of all people. He is king of all the earth, the Psalms tell us. But the kingdom of God in this age is God's rule and reign in the saved, in his people. And that is what Jesus is speaking about here. But notice what he says in verse 11. "But those who are outside," outside what? Outside the kingdom of God. Those who are not in the kingdom of God, he says, they get everything in parables. They get everything spoken to them in parables. Now you say, Jesus, why is that? Why are you teaching them in parables? Look at verse 12. Now this is a direct quote from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And Jesus quotes Scripture and he says this: "So that while seeing, they may see and not perceive, and while hearing, they may hear and not understand. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven." Now, we read that and we say, that can seem confusing, right? It seems confusing because we think Jesus, he came and he said himself, "I have come to seek and save that which is lost," right? Jesus was full of mercy. Jesus was full of compassion, right, when he walked this earth. Not only that, but he was continually inviting people to come to him and follow him. So how could it be that Jesus would deliberately prevent people from understanding the truth? Well, what we have to understand is that the Pharisees and their followers, their hearts were hardened like stone to Christ and to the gospel. And though Jesus revealed himself in terms of his miracles and his preaching, they utterly rejected him. And in judgment against them, Jesus taught them in parables. Listen to what William Hendrickson said: "God hardens those who have hardened themselves." So God hardens them. He confirms them in their unbelief and their hardness of heart. Think back in the Old Testament of Pharaoh. Think of him now. Here he was. Now, he wasn't this wonderful guy who was friendly and he just loved the Hebrews and he just treated them kindly and God kind of came upon him and hardened his heart. No, he was a vile, wicked man. He hated the people of God. He hated the true God of the Bible. And what God did is God hardened his heart. God confirmed him in the hardness of his heart. And that's what Jesus says these parables do. When someone has rejected Christ and their heart is hardened, God confirms them in that hardness. That's what he's saying. And now Jesus is going to call our attention to the parable, and he's going to explain it to us. But before he does that, look at verse 13. Look in verse 13. There Jesus says, "And he said to them, 'Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables?'" So you can understand why the disciples were asking Jesus, "Why do you teach in parables?" Because they didn't get it. They didn't understand the parable of the sower when he taught it to them. And Jesus says, "You don't understand this?" And what he's going to tell us here reveals that this particular parable is foundational to understand all of the parables. Because he says, if you don't understand this one, how are you going to understand the other parables? And why is this parable so foundational? Because it speaks about the kingdom of God. It speaks about how we enter the kingdom of God. And he said it is vital that they understand this particular parable. So what he's going to do is he is going to explain it to them. Now remember, the crowd that was all around and listened, they're not getting this parable explained to them. He's explaining it to those who are his, to those who belong to him. And in verse 14, he starts out, "The sower sows the word." So right away, we see what the seed is. It's the word of God. Jesus says it's the word of God. More specific, it's the gospel. It's speaking of the biblical revelation of how men and women have their sins forgiven and are accepted by God and received into his kingdom. The seed represents the word of God. Now, who is the sower? Well, what's interesting is in the parable of the wheat and the tares, Jesus identifies himself. He says the Son of Man is the sower. But when we come to this parable, he doesn't do that. Now, of course, in one sense, Jesus is the sower because he's the one setting forth the word of God. He was preaching the gospel. But I believe one of the reasons he doesn't identify himself is because every person, every man, every woman who shares the gospel of Jesus Christ is a sower, planting that seed of the word of God. And in Matthew's gospel, Matthew reveals to us that in that passage, it tells us that the soil represents the hearts of men and women, because it says the seed was sown in the heart. Matthew's parallel passage tells us that. So Jesus sets forth here that the sower goes out to sow. And what he's going to reveal to us now, he is going to tell us there are four different reactions to the gospel when it is proclaimed. Four different responses that people have when the gospel is proclaimed. This is how people react to the gospel. And the first one he brings out is the hardened heart, and that is unreceptive. The response is that they are not receptive. Look in verse 15. Jesus says here, "These are the ones who are beside the road. When the word is sown, and when they hear it, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them." And what he's talking about here, he uses that illustration of that hard ground. You remember we said all that foot traffic made it like cement? And he's saying that describes people who in their unbelief, their hearts are hardened to the things of Christ. Their hearts are hardened to the gospel. They have a complete lack of interest in the gospel. They look at the gospel, and to them, it's completely irrelevant to their lives. What does this have to do for me? What does this mean? And to some people, they have a complete lack of interest, and there are people who are hostile to the gospel. Perhaps you've run across people like that. They hear the word of God, you tell them about Christ, and they are angry about it. They don't want to hear it. Why? Because their heart is hardened by sin. Their heart is like a stone. And listen, we run into people like that all around us, don't we? That's the way of the world. That's the way the world is. And look at what Jesus says here. Immediately, Satan comes and takes away the word which is sown in them. And he's saying here, what Satan does is he comes along, he's like those birds, just waiting. They couldn't wait for that seed to hit the path because right away they swooped down and got it. And that's what Satan does to people. Someone shares the gospel, and immediately Satan takes it away. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 tells us Satan blinds the minds of unbelievers. He blinds them so they can't see the truth. And he has many tools at his disposal to keep people in darkness when they hear the gospel. One of the things is false religion. Here you are, you bring the true biblical gospel, and because they've heard this twisted, distorted, ecumenical version of what's supposed to be the gospel, it sounds so foreign to them, it sounds so strange, they say, this can't be, and they dismiss it and won't even give it a second listen. He uses humanism, secular humanism, that man in and of himself is enough, that man doesn't need God, that man has somehow evolved, that man has gotten better. You look at these last few centuries, do you think man has gotten better? But he's planted that in people's minds, and Satan takes it away immediately as soon as they hear the word. It does not penetrate. And he said that's the first response we see, and it's unresponsive. They don't respond to the gospel. They want nothing to do with it. The second response that Jesus brings forth, it comes from the, we might say, the impulsive heart. And that is the superficial response. Look in verse 16. And this would be seen in the rocky soil. So Jesus says, in a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who when they hear the word, immediately they receive it with joy. And they have no firm root. They has no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. These are people who hear the gospel. They hear the word of God. And how do they receive it? Immediately they're excited. They're filled with joy. They may have an emotional response. Maybe they walked an aisle, they prayed a prayer, and they raised their hand after they prayed that prayer, and they felt all emotional inside. They respond right away, and the plant grows up. It seems like something has happened here. It seems like there's going to be fruit in their lives, and they receive it, he says, with joy, but it's only temporary. Their profession of faith is only temporary. You see, they've never really counted the cost of following Jesus. They've never felt the weight of their own sin. They've never felt and understood the reality that they're under the wrath and judgment of a holy God. You see, they come to Jesus thinking, well, you know, how can he make my life better? How can coming to Jesus, if I come to him, you know what, maybe I'll get the job I want if I believe in Jesus. Or if I come to Jesus, he's going to help my marriage get better. And they're looking at it from that perspective, what he can do for me. Never counted the cost of following Jesus. Never surrendered their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all superficial. There's no root. It's like that plant. The ground is so shallow, there's no roots. And what happens is circumstances change. all of a sudden, the circumstances change. And Jesus says here, all of a sudden, affliction or persecution sets in. Now, in other parts of the world, there's physical persecution. We're fortunate we don't have that here yet. But what happens with people is they make this response to the Word of God, and now all of a sudden, family starts saying, well, wait a minute. You believe what? What happened to the religion that we brought you up with? That's not good enough for you now? We taught you in that? I mean, when you were a little kid, we sprinkled water on you, or we brought you here, or we brought you there, and we brought you to religious classes, and now all of a sudden you're rejecting all that? You're rejecting your heritage? Listen, our family has believed that for generations, and you're just going to walk away from that? You're going to betray your own family? Persecution sets in, or with friends, all of a sudden friends begin to walk away? We don't want to hear that stuff. You've become one of them? We don't want to hear that. Or they begin to ridicule. You're one of them people? We don't want to hear that. Or you go to work and all of a sudden people are starting to treat you differently. If you mention Jesus Christ, and what happens is the first sign that there's a cost to follow Jesus, they're gone. They're gone. And you see, here's what they're thinking in their minds. You know what? I'm good with being religious. I'm all for that, they say. You know what? I'll come to church on Sunday. I'll sit in the service, especially if it's like a rock and roll concert. And I'm sitting there in the pew. And the preacher comes up and he's telling me stories and telling me things that are making me feel good, like a Tony Robbins speech. And it's positive thinking. And I'm feeling really great. And I'm leaving with goosebumps. Hey, I'll come to that service. But wait a minute, you're going to start telling me that I have to die to myself? You're going to start telling me that to follow Jesus, there's a cost? You're going to tell me to endure hardship? I didn't sign up for that. I'm out of here. And that's exactly what happens. And that's what he says. There is that soil, the impulsive heart with the superficial response. The third response, and that is the preoccupied heart with the response of worldliness. Look what he says in verse 18. And others are the ones on whom was sown among the thorns. So this is the thorny soil. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. These are people who are double-minded. These are people who want to have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. And they really love the things of this world. Though they've made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they've received the world, or the word, at least it seems that way at first. But look what he says in verse 19. But the worries of the world. And listen, to live in this world, there are certainly cares. We have to support ourselves, our families. The rent has to be paid. The car insurance has to be paid. There are a lot of things in this world. But he's speaking about people here that consumes their life. Their life is built around the things of this world, not the things of God. They make a profession of faith in God, in Christ. But he says here, the deceitfulness of riches. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, to your right, towards the back of your Bible. Because he speaks here, they are consumed by the deceitfulness of riches. And deep within them is that longing for riches and money. And listen to what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. And this is a warning. Paul says, but those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men and women into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So you see Paul saying here, there are those who long to get rich. And he said it's a snare. It's a temptation. And on a side note, it's of this passage that John Piper makes this statement. Piper says, and I quote, "I abominate the prosperity gospel." And he said it's this very passage. The very thing that God says is the ruination of men and women, to long for wealth, he said, that plunges men and women into ruin and destruction, it's the very thing that gospel says you need to pursue. And he says here, those, as we turn back to Mark, he says here, it's the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. And then he says, the desire for other things. What does he mean by that, the desire for other things? Well, there's two kinds of desires that they're consumed with. One of them sinful, and one of them might even be legitimate desires. They have sinful desires where they're longing for, there's all kinds of lust. Not only that, sinful desires, seeking intimacy with someone else's spouse. There's sinful desires, wanting to go to drinking parties and that type of thing, hanging out in all kinds of bars and that type of stuff. But then there are also desires that might not be sinful in and of themselves. It could be sports. It could be baseball, playing softball. It could be other hobbies, chess. It could be playing music. It could be traveling. The issue isn't the thing. The issue is the size of it in their life. And it's to the neglect of everything else. That's what they're pursuing. Now, people won't say this, but if someone professes Christ and that's their life, really what they're saying is, you know what? This over here is more important than Christ. I'm going to dedicate my time, my energy, and my money over here following this, but I want somehow to be attached to Christ in some way. And I believe that's what happened with this man Templeton. He left Christ. He left the gospel, abandoned it all, pursuing politics. He was pursuing entertainment in radio. And he was pursuing advertising, seeking to make money. He was married 3 times, living for the world. He cast off everything. Choked it out. The world choked out the word of God. And Jesus describes those people. There's no new life. There's no life in them. So we have that crowd, those with the preoccupied heart, those with the impulsive heart. And I think about when Jesus was on this earth, and you remember the week of his crucifixion on that Sunday. You remember on when he came into Jerusalem and the crowds gathered and they had the palm branches and they were waving them, "Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But when they found out he wasn't going to be the Messiah they wanted, when they found out it was going to be a cost, that same group of people on that Friday were saying, "Crucify him. Crucify him." And you see, these people, there's no change of heart. There's no surrender to Christ. There's no true repentance. But he ends it in verse 20. "And those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil. They hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. What Jesus closes this parable is he gives us 3 marks of a true disciple. And he says here, first mark is they hear the word. They hear the word of God. Do you remember the first time? I don't mean when you physically heard the word of God, but the first time when you heard the word of God. Isn't it an amazing thing how God, you can be reading the Bible time and time again, and then all of a sudden, it clicks. God opens the heart. And I can remember that in my own life, reading the Bible and not making sense, and all of a sudden, it's like it's speaking directly to me. True believers in Christ, true followers of Christ, first, they begin to hear the Word of God. It starts to make sense to them. They begin to hear the gospel and what it means. Not only do they hear it, the second mark is they receive it. Look what Jesus said. These are the ones on whom the word was sown. And he says they hear the word and they accept it. And that means they accept the word of God. They accept what the Bible says about them. I accept the fact the Bible says I am a hopeless and helpless sinner who has no hope of gaining eternal life on my own. It means I accept what the Bible says about Christ. That he is God eternal who left his throne in glory, came to earth, laid down his life as a sacrifice, bore the wrath of God so that sinners could be forgiven. And I accept, and the true believer accepts what the Bible says about salvation. That is only by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And we accept that that is the only way. And what do? We receive it how? By responding with repentance and faith. That's what the true believer does. He or she hears the word, they receive the word, and they bear fruit. That's the third mark. Jesus says, there it is, they bear fruit. It's 30, it's 60, and it's 100-fold. A responsive heart produces a supernatural harvest. God is the one who brings forth the harvest. It's the harvest of a changed life. And that's what Jesus said in John chapter 15. He says, if you abide in me, he says, you will bear fruit. And you will bear much fruit. And you see what he's speaking about here is the new birth. He's speaking about the new heart. He's speaking about having a new spirit that God puts in us. He regenerates us. He makes that dead spirit within us alive. And he's speaking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And the Holy Spirit, what? Brings about this change, obedience. He's the one who produces obedience in our lives. He brings about the fruit of repentance, whereby we come to Christ in salvation and turn from sin. He brings about the fruit of the Spirit all throughout our lives. So what does Jesus say? There's four soils. And those four soils represent four responses to the gospel. Only one was truly saved. Only one of those four were true believers. The genuineness of someone's salvation is the evidence of a transformed life. That's it. The evidence of a transformed life. You say, well, I love Jesus. Oh, I love Jesus. I love singing the songs. But there's been no change in your life. You're still living the same way. You're still thinking the same way. There's never been a change. You've deceived yourself. And here's the thing. Jesus wants every person who reads. Listen, he may not come, as we're learning on Thursday nights. He may come today, or he may come in 300 years. But whenever he comes, whenever this parable is read or preached, here's what Jesus wants everyone who's listening to think. What kind of soil is my heart? What kind of soil is my heart? Is there truly fruit being produced? And here's the great news tonight. Here is the gospel. That if someone's heart is like cement, if someone's heart is hardened, the word of God's like a jackhammer and can break that cement up. If someone is shallow, maybe you've just made a superficial commitment to Christ and you've never really come to grips with the fact that you're a sinner and you need to repent. Or maybe you're someone who the world is just choking you and you've never really surrendered your life to Christ. The good news today is that you can repent. The good news is that you can surrender your life to Christ. And you can follow Him by repenting and giving your life to Christ. And you will be welcomed into His kingdom. And your life will be transformed, and you too will bear that fruit. That's the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we praise you.